It was A.W. Tozer in his little book called The Knowledge of the Holy. He began his book with a statement basically saying that the greatest thing about us is what we think of when we think of God. And that's true, but we could even define it more in saying that the greatest thing that we can say about us is what do we think of when we think of the person of Jesus Christ. Because there are many people who think of the person of Jesus, and what comes into their mind is not the biblical conception and the biblical teaching of Jesus. And we have seen how the person of Jesus is the foundation of all the counsel of God, that all God's plans are laid in Him, and that He is the one by whom all is fulfilled. Everything is fulfilled in Him, by Him, through Him. All the purposes of God are actually accomplished by the Son of God. And we've also seen how the person of Jesus is the only perfect representation of the being of God, the nature of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of His nature and His character and His essence of God to us. And He did this by taking the form of a man. He took on human flesh so that He was two natures in one person. A divine nature and a human nature. He was the divine, eternal Son of God who took on the same nature as us, yet without sin. And He is the image of the invisible God who reveals the essence and the will of God. Now, the being of God is the first and only truth. Whatever is true has its origin and has its source in and from God, and in and from the person of Jesus. It comes from His nature, from His being. And we see this proclaimed throughout the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. "And now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are truth." And Psalm 119, verse 142, Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Your law is truth. And verse 151, "You are near, O God, and all Your commandments are truth." And verse 160, "The sum of Your word is truth, and every one of Your righteous ordinances is everlasting." So the sum, the totality of God and His word is truth. He is light, and there is no darkness in Him. He is truth itself. And of course, this is why it's impossible for God to lie, as we're told in Hebrews, because it would be totally against the nature of God. He could no longer be God. He would no longer be the God of truth. Whereas when the devil lies, it's because he speaks from his own nature, because he's a liar. And he was a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies, because that's his nature. And so all truth, whether that truth is natural truth, like the law of gravity, or whether it is a supernatural truth that is revealed by God, all truth has its origin in the being of God. There's a phrase that's often thrown around by people who want to try to integrate the discoveries of science with the Bible. And that phrase is, all truth is God's truth. And, well, yes, all truth is God's truth, but not all truth is equal. Because not all truth has the same authority behind it. how much of the discoveries of science are prefaced with, if this is so, then this is so. This might be true. Scientists think this might be it. And so there's a high degree of uncertainty, or even that we used to think this is true, but now we no longer think that, and we've discovered that that's no longer true. So the ultimate truth is that which is revealed of God. And even that which is revealed of God, that God has made known of Himself by what is created, His eternal power, divine attributes, man suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. Especially the truth which reveals the true nature of God. And they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, all divine truth has as its purpose to conform us to the image of God. And it's to conform us to the image of God as He is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the effect which a true knowledge of God has on all who know truth as it is in Christ Jesus. See, the reason there's so much wickedness and evil in the world is because mankind suppresses the truth about God in unrighteousness and substitutes other gods in its place. Over in Isaiah, we see Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 and 15. And justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. Why? For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Where truth is rejected, where truth is lacking, wickedness cannot help but prosper. That's the outcome of rejecting divine truth. Or Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. It's perished because they've rejected the Word of God. Or Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. And they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. So to not know God is to know nothing but lies, which is why lies will prevail in a land. So the knowledge which most people have of God has no transforming effect on their life, which simply shows they do not know God as they should. And that's because what they know about God is not known in, by, and through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. See, divine spiritual truth is the declaration of the whole purpose of God, as Paul states in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, where he told them how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And also verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So spiritual truth is the declaration of the whole purpose of God. And it is the person of Jesus Christ in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. that is all the wisdom and knowledge of God. His will, His nature. And they're called treasures because they are precious, they're priceless, they're irreplaceable, they're to be preferred and valued above all earthly treasure. Paul also calls them in Ephesians 3:8 the unfathomable, that is, the incomprehensible riches of Christ. Now, incomprehensible does not mean unbelievable, but they're incomprehensible. Our finite human mind can never comprehend the true nature and being of God, even as revealed in the person of Christ, which is why He's received by faith. But it is in, by, and through Christ that all this wisdom and knowledge is learned. All their use, all their effects depend on their relation to Jesus. Jesus told His disciples that He is the truth. He alone is the truth. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel that He is full of grace and truth. And the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen only in the face of Jesus Christ. And we only see it as God shines in our hearts to give us the knowledge of it. Those who do not know the Son do not know the Father. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. So all spiritual truths are hid. They are safely deposited in the person of Jesus Christ. And they're only learned, they're only known, and they're only received in and from Him. Now there are two attributes, or two properties of spiritual truth. First is its light, that is, its illuminating effect on the mind. This is why we're told in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, doesn't receive them, because he cannot understand them. That it reveals, illumines no light to their mind. So the first property of spiritual truth is its light, its illuminating effect on the mind. And the second property of spiritual truth is its power. That is, its transforming power to conform us to the truths that are understood. This is why our minds are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is by spiritual truth. So all spiritual truths derive both of these, its light and its power, from the relation that they have to the person of Jesus Christ. And so no spiritual truth of any kind can impart any light to the mind except in its relation to the person of Jesus. We see over in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." And so since truth is the only means of imparting or communicating spiritual truth and light to the mind, it can only do so as it comes in, by, and through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the source. He is the fountain. And if you separate the truth from the fountain, it can have no effect. Separated from Christ and its relationship to Him, spiritual truth cannot impart any real spiritual understanding of divine light, divine truth to the mind. And it's only when spiritual truth is received for what it really is. God, the Word of God, is coming from the source of all truth. That is the person of Christ. And only then and only then is the mind enlightened by divine truth. As Paul stated to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we also can constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's its power. They received it for what it really was, the Word of God, the Word of God's message, the Word of truth. It enlightened their mind and it impacted their life. It performed its work, its power, when it was received for what it really is. Now, this is not the case today. The Bible, the Word of God, is more often treated as the Word of man. If not all of it, then certainly many parts of it. They decide what is true and what is made up, what we can need to believe and what we can disregard. And this is why it has so little or no effect on the lives of most who profess to know the Bible and to believe its truths. So whatever intellectual knowledge people profess to have of God, of His Word, whatever knowledge they think they have of the doctrines of the Scripture, if they don't know them in relation to the person of Jesus Christ as the foundation and the counsel of God, as the image of the invisible God, if they do not discern and see all the glory, the wisdom, the grace, and the love of God revealed in that Word and coming from the mind of God as revealed by the person of Jesus Christ, they impart no spiritual understanding whatever to the mind. Because all spiritual light is in Him, by Him, and from Him alone. Or as Paul told the Thessalonians, again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, concerning the deceptions that will come from the Antichrist and the reason people will be deceived with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They didn't receive it for what it really was, the Word of God. And they didn't receive a love of it. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. So, to love the truth and believe the truth are the same thing. And if you don't love it, you don't believe it. But they took pleasure in wickedness. And if you don't believe it, you don't love it. See, the Jews had the Scriptures of the Old Testament. They searched the Scriptures, Jesus said, because in them they thought they had eternal life. But it was these that testified of Jesus, that spoke of Him. But they were unwilling to come to Him that they might have life. So for all their study of the Bible, all their study and searching of the Scripture, their minds were not enlightened by the truths that they read, that they studied, and that they learned. But they remained in darkness. And it was all because they separated them from the person of Jesus Christ. They rejected the relation that those truths had to the person of Jesus. This is why Jesus, on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, had to make this clear to them so they could understand truly the truths that they were going to be teaching. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, that is the entire Old Testament, which is all the scripture there was at this time, he explained to them concerning himself in all the scriptures. All scriptural truth is founded in the person of Jesus Christ. But the same attitude is today, exists today. Despite all people's professed knowledge of the truth, despite all the seminaries that exist in the land today, Bible colleges, Christian education material, the wealth of sermons that are out there, books that are written, there is very little effect on the lives of people because it is not known in and by and through the person of Jesus. In fact, many today will separate the being of God from the person of Jesus. There's a lot of talk about God, but it's just a God in general, a generic God, the God Bless America God, that is just a generic God. But when they think of God, do they think of Jesus Christ? See, most today divorce divine truths from the person of Jesus, from the image of the invisible God, because they do not like the representation of the being of God given by the Son of God. So they will redefine and interpret divine truth in a way that corresponds to their own conceptions of God and of Jesus, which are another way of just saying they redefine and reinterpret the Bible in a way to conform to their idols. They reject parts of the Bible they don't like as if it's just the Word of man, not the Word of God. Now, you ought to read some of the commentaries that I read. You'll read these guys, these commentators, and they'll say, well, Mark said this. He added this to what Matthew wrote. Or Matthew edited what Mark did. As though Matthew's using Mark as a source, and he's rewriting, maybe correcting, maybe altering some things. Instead of, this is the product of the Holy Spirit, not of Matthew or Mark. Yes, they were the instruments God used, but it's the Word of God, Him. And so they invent their own doctrines that correspond to their own conception of God, Jesus, and Christian. And they can decide what parts of the Bible are to be believed and what we can just explain away, like women pastors. Well, we don't have to believe that part of the Bible that forbids women being pastors. Marriage, gender roles, child raising, you name it. The list goes on and on. They can just be set aside. And it's all because they do not know and because they reject the relation which divine truth has to the person of Jesus. And as a result, they're deprived of all spiritual understanding of divine truth. The knowledge they have is all academic. It is a natural knowledge, just what can be learned through the process of education. It is intellectualism. It is just all theoretical, a product of of tradition or their own opinion or the culture, and the mind remains darkened in its understanding to spiritual truth. Again, this was the case with the Jews, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, speaking of the Jews. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. That is, in union with Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Because those truths cannot be truly understood when separated from the person of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said there were those in the church who were always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's because they separate it from the person of Jesus. So the first property of spiritual truth is light. The illumination of the mind to give a true spiritual understanding. But it only does so when it's believed and received as it is in Christ. And the second property of divine truth is its power, its efficacy. Its purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. So we see over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, the renewing of our minds, sanctification, the crucifying, mortification of sin, the holiness of life, conformity to the image of Christ are the things which God determined to accomplish by means of His truth. And only by His truth. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Or, again, as Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is it that builds them up, gives them inheritance? The word of grace. God's word. Or as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, to long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's the pure, unadulterated Word of God. In fact, Paul calls this over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. See, this is what the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ does. It conforms to godliness. Any other is a different doctrine, not the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And sadly, most teaching today strives to conform the Bible to this world and to the thinking of man, rather than conform the mind and the life to the image of Christ. It seeks to conform the mind and life to the world, its wisdom, its values, its thinking, its fads, its false ideas of Jesus and salvation and Christian, not to the doctrine conforming to godliness, which is the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's only in the relation that these truths have to the person of Jesus Christ that gives them their power and their efficacy to conform to godliness. Jesus stated that apart from Him, we can do nothing. So just like people who profess to believe the truths of Scripture, but yet separate them from the person of Jesus, they're lifeless, fruitless branches to be cut off. And so it has no effect on their mind. It has no power in their life. You see, the power of divine truth is not in the truth itself. Millions of people are exposed to and hear and read truth, but it has no effect on their life. Just like it did the Jews. It has no impact on their mind, no impact on their life. So the power is not in the truth as the truth, but it is as the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. As it's coming from Him, by Him, in Him. And if separated from Him, has no effect. It's as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not from ourselves. It's from Him, in its relation to Him. See, this is why apologetics is useless in seeking to produce faith. Because most apologetics divorces the truth it seeks to present from the person of Jesus. It just gives it as philosophical truths, things to be received by the natural mind. But there's no light, there's no power, because they're divorced from the person of Jesus. Just like water, if you separate it from the fountain, just becomes a puddle that dries up. It's only in relation to Jesus, the source in which its light and power exist. See, all spiritual truth is a product of divine revelation, right? We see this Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, reproof, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped. So all Scripture is a product of the mind of God. It's God-breathed. It's divine revelation. And therefore, all falsehood and error is from the mind of man. It's from the devil. All claims of extra-biblical revelation, mystical, supernatural experiences, false interpretations of Scripture, all these are from the mind of man, not the mind of God. And the means which God has ordained for illuminating the mind and conforming to the image of Christ is the teaching and the preaching of His truth. As Paul stated in Romans 10, right? Romans 10, 14. How will they believe if they don't hear? How will they hear without a preacher? Or 1 Corinthians 1:21, that is through the foolishness of the message preached that God has ordained, determined to save those who believe. It is through the pure, unadulterated Word of God by which we grow in respect to salvation. Not by means of the wisdom of man, or the Word of God integrated with the wisdom of man, corrupted and polluted and adulterated by man. Not little motivational stories or messages. See, all spiritual truth is declarative. As Paul stated in Acts 20, I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. It declares the grace and the love of God, the wisdom of God to us, or it declares our duty, our responsibility, our obedience and worship to God. And both of these, Jesus is all in all. See, for divine truth to be of any benefit to us, three things are necessary. First, it has to be full. That is, sufficient, complete. It has to be all that we need to know to understand spiritual truth and to understand the nature and person of God, person of Jesus, to put our faith in Him. We need to know that all that we need to know has been revealed, that God has not withheld anything from us. We don't need any more revelation. Because if the Bible is not full, if it's not complete, well, now we're free to add to it, aren't we? And this is what people do when they say, God told me this, God told me that. Jesus told me to do this. And they only do that because they don't believe the Bible is sufficient. And so they can add their own ideas, their own opinions, and their own wisdom. So it has to be full. It has to be complete. Secondly, it has to be infallible, inerrant. Because if there's any possibility of a mistake, then that's an excuse not to believe or to obey. We can feel free to correct it, which is what most theologians today do. So they spend their time going to the Bible, trying to decide what is accurate, what is original, what is historical fact, what's historical embellishment, what we can feel free to ignore, and what we can have to accept. And thirdly, it has to have the authority from which that comes. And if God is not the ultimate authority of it, then we can just say, well, Matthew said this, but Mark said that. So we can play Mark against Matthew, or we can play the words of Jesus against the words of Paul. So if any of these are lacking, its sufficiency, its infallibility, its authority, if any of these are lacking, if they're denied, then it is absolutely impossible to have any true understanding, to have any true and acceptable worship or service or obedience to God. Because all of these are found in the person of Jesus Christ. All the fullness dwells in Him. In Him are all are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the full, complete, infallible, authoritative revelation of God. And so you cannot deny or reject Scripture's sufficiency, infallibility, or authority without rejecting the person of Jesus Christ. It's utterly impossible. We can have no true understanding of the grace and the love of God, no true understanding of the truth concerning the grace and love of God that's revealed in His Word, His promises, except in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how do we know the demonstration of God's love? It's only in and through and by the person of Jesus. Or Romans 8:31-39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, how do we know God's for us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? See, it is with Him, in relation to Him. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is only in relation to the person of Jesus that these truths have any effect. It is in, by, and from Jesus alone that they are revealed to us. And it is in and by and from Him alone that we are made partakers of them. All the fullness of grace dwells in Him. See, there is no truth concerning the love and the grace of God, the nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of salvation, and our duty to Him. There's no spiritual truth whatsoever that can be separated from the person of Jesus Christ. No doctrine that can be separated from His person. Not the doctrine of creation, not the doctrine of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. None of these can be separated from the person of Jesus. And without Jesus, all truth written in Scripture is just a dead letter. It remains sealed to us. We have no ability to understand any spiritual truth whatsoever, much less the grace and love of God. And all truth that is instructive to us concerning our duty, our obedience, our gratitude to Him, We have no ability to understand this. We don't have any will to comply with it in any way that's acceptable to God except by the grace which comes from Christ, because He is our mediator. As Peter stated, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "In coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up," that is continuously, constantly, "as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." Two, there's the purpose of it, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All spiritual sacrifices are nothing but empty pagan worship unless they are in, by, and through the person of Jesus Christ. They count for nothing because there is only one mediator between God and man. And because apart from Him, we can do nothing. See, the only people who actually understand spiritual truth are those who actually practice and obey spiritual truth. This is what Jesus Himself stated in John chapter 7, verse 17. "If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." And so why do so many people not know the teaching? Whether a teaching is from God or from some other source? Because they're unwilling to do His will. Or John 8, 31 through 32. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, it's abiding in Him, in union with Him alone, that we know the truth. Or as Jesus asked in Luke 6, 46, "Why do you call Me Lord and don't do what I say?" See, all others just deceive themselves. There, as James states, they're hearers of the word but not doers. And those who are simply hearers and not doers deceive themselves. And so, instead of doing the will of God, they just substitute things that God never commanded. Maybe humanitarianism. Maybe some mystical experience. Some extra-biblical revelation. Some false spirituality. So as a result, they never know God. They never know Jesus. They never know His Word. And it never has any impact or effect in their life. See, there is not one command, one doctrine, or one principle of Scripture that we can understand so as to obey it in a manner, in a way, that is acceptable to God without an actual regard to the person of Jesus Christ. Looking to Him for all ability to do it. The only reason we can work out our salvation is because it is He who is at work in us, both to will, to give us the will to do it, and to do the power, the ability to do it. It is offering to God through Christ alone by which is acceptable to God. Or as the author of Hebrews wrote, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that, there's the purpose, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. See, it is all in relation to the person of Jesus. Unless we actually receive Jesus by faith as the only begotten Son of God, the image of the invisible God, we can never understand spiritual truth as we should, or we can never perform one act of obedience that is acceptable to God. Even all the evidence of spiritual truth depends on their relation to the person of Jesus. Let's just give one example. The resurrection. How is it we can have any hope, any faith, any trust in a resurrection of the dead? Because Jesus Himself was resurrected from the dead. This is the whole argument of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. Our faith and hope in the resurrection is based on the evidence, on the fact of Jesus rising from the dead. And no one can have a true expectation or hope of this except those who are united to Christ, who are in Christ, as Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. See, it's only in union with Christ that anyone can have any expectation or hope of a resurrection of the dead. Everybody else, it's just, oh, they're in a better place. Whatever that better place is. Heaven is where it's an eternal fishing trip, golf game, whatever they love to do in this world, that's heaven. And it's the same with all other spiritual truths. Whether it is the hope of forgiveness, whether it's sanctification, justification, no matter what it is, they are all to be found in the person. They're all centered in the person of Jesus. See, all spiritual truths that are revealed in Scripture are nothing but the revelation of God's eternal counsel, His will, the foundation of which was laid in the eternal Son of God, the person of Jesus. And all the counsels of God reveal either the love and the wisdom and the goodness and the power and the grace of God to us, or our duty and obedience toward Him. And all the life, all the power of these truths are from the person of Jesus, who actually accomplishes them, who gives life to all of God's revelation concerning Himself. And this is why all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid, are safely deposited in Him. Well, let's just conclude here with, give a couple implications of this truth. See, this is why those who reject the divine person of Jesus, as He's revealed in Scripture, do not discern the wisdom, the love, the grace, and the power and the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is why they constantly either reject or corrupt all other spiritual truths. Because if you have the person of Jesus wrong, you got everything else wrong. And all they will do is reject or corrupt all other spiritual truth, all other divine revelation, all other doctrines. Just look at Jehovah's Witnesses. Just look at Roman Catholics. Look at Mormons. Look at progressive Christianity, liberal Christianity. They get the person of Jesus wrong, so they get every other truth and doctrine wrong. They either corrupt it or reject it. They deny, either in word or practice, the fullness of Scripture, the sufficiency, or the authority. And so when another Jesus is substituted for the true Jesus, then all other spiritual truths just collapse. Because he removed the foundation. And no one can lay any other foundation except that which is already laid, Jesus Christ. You remove the foundation, the building can't stand. And so what do we see today? We see the love of God corrupted, redefined. We see grace corrupted, redefined. We see God's power, His nature corrupted. Redefine the fruit of the Spirit in natural terms that man can understand instead of defining them by biblical terms. And so they have separated what God has joined, which is truth in the person of Jesus. They'll deny the doctrine of eternal hell because it's incompatible with their own idea of God and Jesus. Separate salvation from the person of Jesus, and that we're saved by some response that we did, some work, some decision. And this is why most of what professes to be Christian today is not built on the person of Jesus, but on some other foundation. Some personality, the culture, some church growth strategy, some human wisdom and philosophy, a business model. And this is why so much divine truth is rejected and corrupted. Because you take the person of Jesus out of divine truths and the entire system falls apart. And you no longer have Christianity, but a form of godliness that denies its power. No example can be given of any church, any people, any nation that have rejected the divine person of Jesus Christ and still preserved any biblical truth pure and unadulterated, and who have not corrupted and redefined what it is to be Christian. And secondly, this is why the knowledge and profession of truth with most who profess to know the truth is so fruitless, so impotent, and so useless. Because it's not known or understood or believed in relation to the person of Jesus. It imparts no light, no power to the soul. People profess to know the truth, but they don't know it truly. They may have some notional, some vague idea, but they don't know it in its proper order, its harmony, and its effects. It does not lead them to Christ, and it does not bring Jesus to them. It does not conform them to the image of Christ. So it's lifeless and it's useless. And this is why, more often than not, it's those who have a great deal of academic, theoretical, intellectual knowledge of God and His truths and His doctrines, of the Bible, theology, who are the most estranged from the life of God. Because they're blind to what it is to be Christian. They call Christian what is obviously not Christian. They make no distinction between true and false. All their knowledge is useless to impart any true understanding of spiritual truth. It's devoid of any power to transform. Instead, all their knowledge is subject to being corrupted. It's subject to being abused and adulterated by the world and the wisdom of man. This is higher criticism, which dominates seminaries and theology today, that sits around and says, well, this part is historical and this part's not. So they come to the Bible as if it's a book to be critiqued and corrected and modified and edited and updated and amended, and attribute parts to historical embellishments or claim to find hidden meanings. But it's not received and learned for what it really is. The revelation of God Himself in, by, and through the divine person of Jesus. Dr. Robert Thomas, who I was fortunate enough to have for New Testament professor in the last class he taught before he retired, he's now with the Lord. But Dr. Thomas wrote in his book, Evangelical Hermeneutics, The New Versus the Old, concerning what dominates modern theology. He said, the pre-understanding or presupposition of most of today's evangelical scholars who specialize in gospel study is that the gospels require special rules of interpretation because they belong to a special literary category or genre. These scholars usually advocate that theological rather than historical purposes dominated the writing of the gospels, and consequently that a high degree of historical precision is not to be expected in these accounts. So, the New Testament, the Gospels, may or may not be historically accurate. And if historical accuracy is not to be expected, now we're free to question and deny the historical accuracy of the Gospels, including the words of Jesus, if He ever even said that, thereby denying the infallibility and authority of the Scripture, no matter what subtle or sophisticated excuses they invent to the contrary. Because you cannot believe and disbelieve the Bible at the same time. You cannot have a love of the truth, yet corrupt, adulterate, correct it, deny it, add to it. See, it is learning the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, which alone renews the image of God in Christ in us. Any other professed knowledge of the truth is a product of natural light, and it might have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, but it is useless to conform to the image of Christ, because it's divorced from the person of Christ, in whom alone are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God, His will, His word, and His truths. Let's pray. Father, we again thank You for Your marvelous word. But above all, we thank You for Your indescribable gift, the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came into the world, took on our nature, who received the punishment that we deserve, lived the life that we could not live. Lord, it is a plan of salvation that no human mind could ever conceive, and that no human mind, unenlightened by the words and truths of Scripture, could ever comprehend. For if they had known who Christ is, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. And Lord, if people today truly knew Jesus as He is, they could never corrupt His Word. They could never invent forms of godliness. They could never teach much of what they teach. They could never make no distinctions between true and false and call things that are Christian that are not Christian, thereby simply giving the greatest evidence that their mind is still darkened, unenlightened, and that all their knowledge is just the product of their natural understanding. And so, Father, we just come to You wanting to know our Lord and Savior, which is what You command us to do, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in that growth, we come to know You more and come to be conformed more to the image of Christ, which is the purpose for which You redeemed us. That You would purchase for Yourself a people to be holy and blameless before You. And so we look to You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.